Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 6 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2014. Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with stanza 2 of the hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. You know, we look back in the Old Testament and we find these things that seem to foreshadow, to speak in advance of Jesus Christ, and we puzzle over them. We say, how did Jesus come to fulfill this? Where do we find this fulfilled in Jesus' ministry? Maybe a question that we ought to ask before that. Those are good questions, but maybe a question we ought to ask before that is, how did Jesus understand the passages that we're looking at? Now, you may not be able to get an answer to that question in every case, but in some cases, you really can. Really, really good answers. And as we continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42 is one of those places where we ought to ask first, how did Jesus understand these passages? Joining us for this next installment of Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, the first 9 verses, the Lord's chosen servant, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Well, it's great to be here, Todd.
We're going to talk about the Lord's chosen servant. Well, how did the Lord's chosen servant, Jesus, understand Isaiah 42?
Yeah, well, Jesus himself will actually use Isaiah 61 as his first sermon text, so we know that. So when we look at the way that Jesus uses 61, chapter 61, we can also see how he is seeing himself and knowing who he is from these texts as the Father has spoken to him from eternity. Because in this passage here in Isaiah 42, this is the Father speaking to the Son later on in the text, when the Father tells the Son that he is giving to him as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles. Now, we know that Jesus, as he takes these texts, he knows exactly who he is. I mean, you get this in Isaiah 49, a couple of chapters later on, where the Messiah, the Christ, says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." And we know the name that he was given way back in Isaiah 7, Emmanuel, which is God with us. We also know from Isaiah 48, where we have this passage where Jesus himself speaks before the incarnation and says that Yahweh has sent me and his Spirit. And so we see Jesus taking the text from Isaiah 61, and that'll be the text he uses in the synagogue at Nazareth right after his baptism. And when he takes the text from Isaiah 61, which, of course, declares that the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he begins preaching, and he says, these words have been fulfilled in your presence. And so, of course, this all goes back to Isaiah 42, in which Yahweh the Father says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. Which echoes the same words of the voice of the Father at the baptism of Jesus, in which he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Speaking of the baptism of Jesus, let's rewind Isaiah just a couple chapters to Isaiah 40, because another very familiar passage that applies to John the Baptist, the one who actually was baptizing Jesus.
Yeah, so in Isaiah 40, of course, you have this wonderful, beautiful message of comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. And so that's how Isaiah begins, by giving to people who have been afflicted, who have been struggling in strife and anguish. They've had the Assyrian Empire come in. They've had the Babylonian Empire come in. And, of course, the history of the people of God is constantly being attacked by those who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But Isaiah 40 begins with those wonderful words, "Comfort, comfort, O my people, your warfare is ended." And then it sets the stage for John the Baptizer. In Isaiah 40, this is the voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, making straight his paths in the desert. And so these are these passages in which the baptizer will be sent first, just like Malachi said. We talked about that last year, that first the Lord will send the prophet Elijah, which of course is the baptizer, and then the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So we have this whole text here in Isaiah 40 about the baptizer coming on the scene, which directly ties us to the gospel text for this reading, for this Sunday, for the feast of the baptism of our Lord, in which Christ is baptized in the Jordan, becoming christened, if you will, becoming the Christ, that is, anointed with the Holy Spirit. So you have all of this lining up here with Isaiah 42, in which now you have the voice of the Father saying, "Behold, my servant, the one in whom my soul delights."
So there's a direct connection that we sometimes fail to see between the divine utterance at Christ's baptism and this very passage.
Yes, yes. But it's directly connected with the salvation that the king is going to bring. The king is coming, and the king is bringing his kingdom. The king is light, and his kingdom is light, and he is coming on the horizon. But first, we wait for the baptizer to come and prepare the way. And then when the baptizer sees the one in which the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, then he can announce to the people of Israel, this is the coming one, the one we have been waiting for.
Now, give us a little context in Isaiah, because this caricature, the servant, who appears not only here but elsewhere, prominent figure in Isaiah's oracles, how are we to understand this?
Well, the word servant, of course, I mean, you have this in the Old Testament text where it'll talk about David as Yahweh's servant or Moses as Yahweh's servant. And a servant is one in whom the Lord delights in one in whom he serves the Lord. And this is even a better term than we use typically for worship. Rather than worship God, we are to serve God. And the way we serve God is to walk in his light, to listen to his voice. And so you see all the kings of Judah are compared to David, who was a man after God's own heart, who continued to walk in his way, listening to his voice. And so David is a servant, one who hears what the Father says. Now, throughout the whole book of Isaiah, you have the contrast between the true servant who never fails and the servants in the past and in the present day of Isaiah who do fail. And especially the servant Israel, which, of course, is the entire people of God, are called the servant of God. And the servant of God is the people. The whole people have failed to walk in his way. They have failed to stay in his light. They have failed to hear his voice. And so you have this contrast back and forth between the rebellious people that's a rebellious servant and the true servant, the servant in whom his soul delights.
Not to leave any words unattended to, but it does begin, "Behold," what's in there, Pastor Kachomar?
Well, as we talked about before, when this simple message, the simple word of God is, "Behold your God." This is a wonderful word of comfort in the midst of living in a fallen creation where everything is in rebellion with the Creator, and we are anxious in our hearts, and we have the sin that is brought before our own eyes. But what the Lord says is, "Behold," he wants to set our eyes on a different place, not on this horizontal fallen world, but rather vertically upon him. And so you have the simple text, as we've talked before in Isaiah, "Behold your God." Your God is coming, and now specifically, "Behold your God in flesh." So don't seek after a God somewhere else. Don't look in other directions, but behold your God, who is the incarnate one. "Behold my servant, the son of David."
Is it a call to faith?
It is definitely an invitation to faith to say, this is the promised one. Set your eyes here. do not set your eyes on other things. It is a call to believe and trust in the Word of God, the promises that He sets before us. Because our human nature is we want to look other places. We want to look at our own situation. We want to look at our own righteousness. Or on the flip side, we want to look at our own sin, all the weight of our own sin. But it's this call to faith, just like when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who labor, and I will give you rest." And so it's, "Behold my servant." That's where I want your eyes.
When it says that the Father upholds him, what does that mean? How are we to understand that with about a minute or so here?
Well, again, this is tied to this whole passage that we talked about at the beginning from Isaiah 48, in which the Son is actually speaking and saying that the Father has called him from the womb of his mother he has been named. And so to be upheld by the Father is that this is the Father's anointed one. This is, according to his human nature, this is the Son of God that they've been waiting for, that the Father has promised since days of old, that this is the seed of the virgin that will crush the serpent's head. So this is the one that the Father has chosen. It's not one that's earthly chosen, not one that we think might be the right guy. This is the one that the Father promises and assures us is the right guy.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll have 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. It is our weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament today, Isaiah 42, the first nine verses, the Lord's chosen servant. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also give us a call. This break is a great time to call the question or a comment on Isaiah 42 and Christ in the Old Testament for Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. After we conclude our conversation with Pastor Ketchelmeyer, Wesley Smith will be with us from the Discovery Institute. He's authored a column for National Review Online called Human Exceptionalism, and he's bringing us an update on this 13-year-old California girl who's been given breathing and feeding tubes at long last. Almost a month her family had to fight for this after being declared brain dead. What does it mean? What does that term mean in the medical ethical community? And is this the same situation that prevailed, probably close to 10 years ago now, with Terry Schiavo, the famous case of the family fighting for the life of that young woman? Is it the same case, this 13-year-old girl in California? We'll answer those questions with Wesley Smith. Then, Pastor Larry Bean will join us. We'll talk about the impact of the war on poverty on the church's mercy work 50 years after LBJ's famous war on poverty speech.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 6 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2014. the Epiphany hymn, O Savior of Our Fallen Race, sung by the Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station. We call it Lutheran Public Radio. You can find it absolutely free 24/7 all year round at lutheranpublicradio.org. It's sacred music for the world, and as it is Epiphany, you will hear predominantly Epiphany music there playing during that season, because at Lutheran Public Radio, the sacred music follows the course of the church's year. lutheranpublicradio.org. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, the first 9 verses, the Lord's chosen servant. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about what it means that the Father upholds him, but there's also that notion of chosen. You've used the term several times here. Can we use that interchangeably with the word anointed, the one that also appears in conjunction with this?
Well, anointed specifically is to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so the idea of chosen is elect. It's the one that God has chosen, so that God will call the people of Israel his chosen people, the one that has been chosen by grace. And so that whole connotation of chosen is the language of grace alone. It's God doing this action of bringing the people out of bondage and slavery and darkness into his marvelous light. That's this idea of chosen, that he's doing the action. But specifically with the anointing here, and this is how we even get the word Christ. Christos means anointed one. And what is he anointed with? Well, specifically, the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this is just according to his human nature, because according to his divine nature, from all eternity, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son. So according to his human nature, he is anointed. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have a king like David is his anointed, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. The anointed one is the one that God is putting into an office. And so the specific office that the Christ has is to bring salvation to the nations.
Now, here's the big thing. As though all these things up to this point aren't big, the big one, in whom my soul delights, are those essentially the same words that we hear at Jesus' baptism, as we mentioned before? My son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased?
Yeah, essentially it's the same understanding that the Father is making it clear that this is the servant, the one I've been telling you about, the one that I promised will come has come, and he is the only one in whom there is no sin. He is the only one who is perfectly obedient, both passively and actively, to the will of the Father. And so he is the one in whom the Lord alone delights. And so what happens here is that in the baptism of Jesus, we see the revelation of the triune God who comes to us to save us in our darkness, bringing to us light. So that we understand in our baptism, we are given this name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's only in our baptism in which we are united in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ that we are pleasing to the Father, so that in Christ there is no condemnation, so that in Christ his soul delights in us, not because of what we've done, but because of the eternal Son.
Now, then begins in Isaiah's description of this servant kind of a justice theme. He brings forth justice. The way he exercises justice is kind of an odd thing. It's not a heartless justice, and he establishes justice in the earth. Take us through all of that.
Yeah, well, typically, I should say, in our everyday language, we think of justice as somebody getting their just desserts, somebody getting what they deserve. We want justice because we want judgment. We want punishment. I mean, that's typically how we think of this. But in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, this language of God bringing his justice is God making things right. So that the sinner, yes, the one who is oppressing the people of God, will be judged. And there will be punishment, and oppression will cease. But on the flip side, then, if justice brings punishment and ceases this, the type of people who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, it becomes good news for the people of God. Because for the believer, now you are relieved from all of this oppression. And so to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, this is good news that God brings justice in the Son, so that in the crucifixion, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, he brings peace on this cross, so that it is so he can show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God bringing justice is, of course, bad news for the unbeliever who does not behold the Son, but it's good news for the believer who beholds the Son and in the Son is well-pleasing to the Father.
Now, the execution of justice here is put in, these words just stick with you, don't they? Because they are evocative. They're picture language. He doesn't lift up his voice, make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And that seems to be tied directly into what kind of justice he comes to bring.
So that he comes to speak tenderly. He comes to proclaim the gospel to those who are already crushed. So he doesn't come to raise his voice to destroy those who are already afflicted, or he doesn't come to just take that reed that's about to be broken and just go ahead and break it, or the wick on the candle that's about to go out and quench it. But no, he comes to the one who's already been crushed by the weight of the sin and this whole fallen creation, and he comes to speak tenderly. He comes to give comfort to Jerusalem, and he will bring forth justice. And that goes back to that theme in chapter 40, comfort, comfort, O my people, because the people are waiting for justice. They're looking around and saying that the Gentiles who do not listen to your word, who despise your kingdom, are slaughtering us left and right, and we are all like sheep being led to the slaughter. Aren't you going to do something about this, O Lord? Open your eyes and see. And so he will bring forth justice so that sin will cease and death will come to an end.
What's the relationship then? Because the last mention of justice there, if I'm not mistaken, or at least as it's translated justice, is the coastlands wait for his law. And that would seem to return us to that kind of more colloquial understanding of the merciless justice.
Well, again, the justice of God is poured out on the cross so that the creator of the universe is reconciled with the creation that has gone astray at the cross when the blood of Christ is shed. So God's justice is met there at the cross. And so the message of the cross is brought out to the coastlands, to the islands, or to the Gentiles, as we'll say in the New Testament. The Hebrew word goyim is usually translated as nations, but here the Hebrew word is eyim, which is islands or coastlands. But of course, in the Greek, it's the same thing. It's the ethnos. It's the ones who are not the people of God are waiting for not his law to crush them, but rather this is the Torah. They're waiting for his instruction. And this is what we had at the beginning of Isaiah, that the Torah of God would go out from Jerusalem. It would go out to the ends of the earth. And in this Torah, the instruction of God, the word of God, yes, there is law that condemns and exposes sin, but primarily and most importantly, there's that comforting, tender gospel of the forgiveness of sins and the bestowal of God's righteousness and holiness upon his people.
Now, I want to know if I'm reading too much into this, because verse 5 through 9, actually 5 through 8, just to kind of shorten it a little bit, in Isaiah 42, seems to have, if you just look at it carefully, a threefold declaration of God's name, Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God, or just says, thus says God, the Lord, verse 5. Then in verse 6, I am the Lord. Then again in verse 8, I am the Lord. Am I reading too much into it?
Well, I've never seen that before. So, yeah, I didn't notice that, Todd. I don't know if you're reading too much into it, but, of course, the issue is Yahweh. And so when we think of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity and see when we see three names of the Lord all lined up and we talk about baptism being baptized in the name of the Lord, which is singular, and then you get these three that are named. And so, I mean, yeah, you see this Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Just like in Isaiah chapter 6, where you have Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is Yahweh to Sabaoth, that you understand that this thrifold proclamation of God, or even like in Numbers chapter 6, where Yahweh bless you and keep you, you have Yahweh named three times in the Aaronic benediction. So, yeah, I haven't noticed that, but yeah, that's interesting.
Well, and then the last one seems to kind of be the kind of the bottle cap on top of all of it. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Why is that there, Brian, with a couple minutes before we wrap up?
Well, this understanding that God gives his glory to nothing, to no other, not to another, to no other thing that is not God. And so this Hebrew word is akre, which is another. But this is the same kind of a construction that you have in the first commandment, where we say, you shall have no other gods before my face, is what God says. And so those are Elohim Acharim. It's the same word, no other gods. Because there's only one God, there is no other. And so he gives his glory to no one. And so especially in a passage like this where you say, behold my son, it's talking about the incarnation, that in the days of the New Testament, when you have the incarnate God walking and dwelling and living amongst you, you understand that the glory of God is right here in the flesh. And so you go through Isaiah, especially these last chapters in these 40s, you get like in chapter 43 where he says, I am Yahweh and besides me there is no other Savior. You know, and in 46 he says, I am Yahweh and there is no other God. And just so we can be clear on this, in Isaiah 48, my glory I give to no other, and my hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Now, that's what you also have here in this passage, where Yahweh says he's the one who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth. But in the New Testament, specifically in Hebrews chapter 1, this is where the Father says the Son is the one who laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of his hands because the Son is the one who spread them out. So in the New Testament, it's being very clear in the incarnation that the Son is co-equal with the Father. He is of the same essence, this homoousia, the same substance. He is of one power, one activity. He is one God. And you also have specifically that passage in John chapter 17, where the Son is praying before the crucifixion to the Father, saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's what we have in Isaiah 42, my servant who's come to serve, and that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. So the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, and this is an eternal glory that they share. But here in this passage, it makes it clear that the glory of Yahweh is given to no one else, to make it clear that Jesus is Yahweh.
Next week, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 49, the first seven verses, the servant of the Lord with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, as we look at Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, it's always a pleasure, and thanks for your time this week.
Oh, sure thing. It's great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute. He authors a column for National Review Online called Human Exceptionalism. Get an update on this 13-year-old girl in California. The news has been swirling around her. A tragic case of a hospital wanting to simply leave her disconnected. She's been declared brain dead and has been given breathing and feeding tubes. We'll see what Wesley thinks about all of this right after the break. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 6 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2014.